The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good morning, everyone. How are you?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, I need some ameners. We need to be loud this morning. All right.
Woo. Amen.
Well, we have got today is we're going to wrap up heaven, and everybody's going to get judged.
Uh-oh.
So be prepared for judgment. All right.
I'm ready.
Is the day of judgment.
I'm ready.
In the house of the Lord.
Sort
of, kind of. You have to stick around and find out what that's all about. So, with that said, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we come to you. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All things exist and consist in you. All things were created by you. And without you, Lord Jesus, nothing that was made was made. So you're in everything, doing everything. You're here with us. Lord, I know you're with those that are watching via electronic media on YouTube and Facebook and on our webpage. I ask you to bless them, dear Lord, wherever they may be. Father, of course, our songs this morning be a sweet, sweet smelling favor in your very throne. We love you, Lord. We bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Somebody blew the trumpet back there.
Ro wanted to do that song today because Feast of Trumpets is coming up, all the fall feasts of the Lord. So it's really exciting to us to think about that. Trumpet blast, when Jesus is going to come back. So this is a rehearsal every fall. We do these rehearsals. Isn't there something else you wanted to say about Feast of Trumpets?
No.
We've been listening to these teachings by Joseph Good about the feasts of the Lord. It's been an education to start over again and talk about Yom Kippur and talk about Feast of Trumpets. But anyway, I have a lot to learn still. But that's why we're doing Blow a Trumpet in Zion.
Blow the trumpet.
It's time to ascend.
So we ascend up to the Lord.
Yes, the hill of the Lord.
Thank you. Jesus. Our King of glory.
Just so amazes me.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Let the weight of your glory fall.
Let your glory fall. Let your glory just fall upon us. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Your glory is manifest in all of creation, and it is revealed unto us through your church. Your mighty glory. We of all people in time are blessed beyond measure with the glory of your Holy Spirit that indwells us and manifests himself among us. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, oh Lord, we love you. Jesus, Lord of all. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your glory. Men of old and women of old have longed to see has been released on the world through the church on the day of Pentecost. And we enjoy the glory of God in a way that others never experienced. God just to show up once in a while, you know, kind of, it'd be this big event and he would show up kind of like a superstar. But on Pentecost, he showed up in a way that no one had ever anticipated, and that he would indwell the church. And so we have his glory with us wherever we go. And it's manifest in the things that we do and the places that we go. Amen. Just a prayer request. I see some folks out. I'm assuming that they're out sick. I don't know. Haven't gotten a lot of phone calls, but I don't see the Moraleses, and I know that they were having a few issues. So, but the big thing is Johnny Taylor. Pat got a text this morning, I guess, from Judy, and that Johnny had a heart attack last night. Now, I believe he was under hospice, wasn't he? He's been under hospice with the Parkinson's disease, and he had a heart attack this morning. Okay, so they're taking him to the hospital, so that's not a good thing. So, yes, ma'am.
I wanted to tell everybody, thank you all, everybody, for praying for my little brother-in-law. He had the double lung transplant. He was in surgery more than 9 hours, and the next morning they took out the ventilator, and he's breathing on his own. He's doing great.
That's fantastic,
and praise God. And then Freddie, my oldest son, he sells those leak filters now instead of the PI work. And he goes all around and sees different people every day. And he met this lady, and she was taking care of her husband who's disabled and really bad off. And she got sick, and they said she swelled up like a balloon. They had like over 80 pounds of fluid in her. Yeah. And thought she had cancer. And they called all the children in and said, hurry up and come, Mama's dying. Well, one of her sons was there, and he called one sister. He said, hurry up, get here, she's not gonna last long. He said, put down the phone, looked at his mom, and she went to get up, and he said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm getting up. And he said, you can't get up. He said, and it dawned on him. She had no fluid in her. There was no fluid anywhere on the floor or whatever. It was just a miracle of God. So So she was doing really, really well, and now that's been a couple of months back, and it's come back again, whatever this is. And the doctor told him, the only thing I can tell you for sure that I know is we don't know what is wrong with you. So he asked me, would I have y'all pray for her and lift her up and see if God would do a miracle in her and at least find out what's wrong with her and try to help him.
Amen, good. That's better. I forgot to give the mic to you earlier, so. Amen. Well, let's pray, and we'll bring this before the Lord, and Johnny Taylor and Judy, as we go through this time of trouble. Father, yes?
We also want to tell everybody Aaron is home from the hospital.
All right. Just a minute, my dear.
Aaron is home from the hospital. I haven't heard from her today, but yesterday evening she had made it home. And she's doing good.
Okay, good.
So we pray for her.
All right. Yes, what's your name?
Rebecca's little niece on Matt's side, Charlotte, is 4 years old. She was born with Downs and Dandy Walker, but she has contracted a form of leukemia. And she had had her first round of treatment and came home and was doing wonderfully for a week. She contracted some kind of a virus. All of her numbers that were so good have plummeted to zero. Mm-hmm. So she's back in the hospital again. She is a delight despite the infirmities that she suffers with. So I just ask for prayers for this precious little girl.
What's her name?
Charlotte.
Charlotte, okay. Amen. Amen. Father, will you, as we just sang about you know our name, and Lord, I lift up these people who are in dire need. When we read in the scriptures, Lord Jesus, says that you healed so many people and that they would come to you and touch the hem of your garment or just be in your presence, be let down through the roof of a building, and you would fed them and healed them. And so healing is a part of the Christian experience, and you've taught us that. So Lord, we bring these requests to you for Johnny Taylor and Judy and Charlotte and Beverly's son's lady that he met, Lord, and you know her name, I don't, but you do. And all those, Aaron, we thank you that she's out of the hospital and recovering. Lord, and we just ask for your healing virtue just to be manifest in all of those lives, those that are sick and suffering, and make them whole. And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Her name is Kathy.
Kathy?
Kathy.
Kathy is that lady's name. Okay, good. With that said, as we get started, Jim got a really neat video that's going to kind of set the stage for today's message. So, Jim, if you would, the name of the video is Evermore, Evermore.
Of all the fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, He intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, he chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are. Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug, you're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Some will tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, welcome home. I have so much to show you.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that last. Welcome home. I have so much to show you. That's great. Just in case, just to be as correct as I know how to be, there was one part of that that I took pause with, and it says that we'll hunt. I don't think we're going to hunt and kill anything because there'll be no more death. So whoever did that probably wasn't thinking about that. I think it'll be like when I used to go hunting. Nobody died when I went hunting. Everybody in the forest was safe. I wasn't very good at doing that. So I just thought I'd make that little commentary about that. So we've been studying about heaven for the last 3 weeks. I called it Living the Dream. In John chapter 14 has been our text for the series. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions or dwelling places. If that were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And it made me think of that video that we just saw. You know, I've got so much to show you. Heaven, as I've been telling you, is a guarantee for eternity, an assurance of life on earth, and it's a hope of all mankind. We've been talking about what believers will experience about heaven here on earth and in heaven. What will we do in heaven? So we debunked the harps and fluffy clouds theory. And last week we spoke about when do we go to heaven. Well, today I want to broach a subject that probably puts cold chills in most people's theology. And that is, will you be judged before you enter heaven? Will you be judged before you enter heaven? So let's look at a couple of scriptures. I've got a lot of scripture for you. Judgment before entering heaven, question mark. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and trusts him as a Savior has been judged already. He was judged for us. So that's not our problem. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to, and I found a lot of this in white for you, who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened in sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. There's a lot of theology in that passage of Scripture. But to make it simple, every sin that you ever committed, ever has been committed by anyone, was nailed to the cross. See, our problem is not a sin problem. Our problem is a belief problem. Sin won't send you to hell. It's kind of like I heard somebody say, smoking won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. You know, so sin has residual value, devalue, I should say, and that when you sin, you pay consequences for it, but you pay the consequences here. Sin doesn't send you to hell. Jesus died for all sin, for all men, for all time. And all he asks is that we believe. And when we believe, we receive the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross in our lives. And sin is not any longer condemning us. That's why it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. What did the law do? It condemned us. It had no remedy for it. It had no forgiveness. It had no hope for us. All it said was, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. And if you do this or you don't do that, then the penalty was a physical death to be stoned. If you broke the law and two or three witnesses were there, that's why that lady that was brought to Jesus one day said, we caught this woman, so they were the witness, in the very act of adultery. What does the law say? Well, Jesus didn't give them the answer they wanted. They knew what the answer was. She was to be stoned. And I'm not going to go through that whole scenario, but you know, the end of it was all of those who tried to accuse her walked away because they were guilty themselves. And Jesus said to the lady, where are your accusers? And she said, there's none. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. So the plight of man has always been the sentence of death. As the scripture says, the law was powerless. The flesh was powerless to do anything. That's why Jesus came to redeem us and to deal with sin. There is no life for those who are not in Christ Jesus. If you're not a believer, you're condemned already. Remember John 3:18? I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. For those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are condemned already, and the very wrath of God abides on them. So, but in Christ, there is no condemnation. We condemn ourselves. We feel unworthy. We remember sin and sins of our lives. And as I told you, that God doesn't remember. If you went to God and said, do you remember when I did? And you name it to him, and he would say, No, really, I don't remember it, and you ought to forget about it too. It's done. It's over with. In Christ, we become a new creation, washed and cleansed and made whole. So the issue is not good or bad. The issue is life or death. It's when you think about good and bad, you know what you're doing? You're going back to the garden and you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in Christ, we eat of the tree of life. He is the tree of life. And we partake of Him. That's what gives us life. I'll show you a couple of scriptures in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:1. As for you, that'd be you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. As an unbeliever, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. But verse 5 says, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So you were dead and Christ made us alive. So because He lives, we live. Because He was condemned, we are not condemned. Because He suffered the penalty of all sin, you and I do not. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ that ought to make the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Anglicans, the Catholics, and us all shout. That's the best news you ever heard, is that your sins are not counted against you. If they were, you'd be under the law. That's why people get confused about the gospel of the grace. It said, well, we're still under the law. If we were under the law would condemn us. And if you were condemned by the law, you're in big trouble. You know, that's eternal separation from God. So Christ lives in you today. He is the resurrection and the life.
That's right.
Jesus said, you know, these little tidbits of Jesus, things that He said that have a great magnifying impact in our lives. He told when Lazarus died, and He was talking with Martha, and He said, I am the resurrection. He is the resurrection. We think of it as an event, but it's more than an event. It is a fact that He is eternal life. And that life was imparted to us. And because we have Christ in us, we have resurrected life in us, and we are, as far as God's concerned, resurrected already. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago that it said that we are seated with Christ, with God, in the heavenly places now. We are now in that place. So when God looks at us, we see ourselves as still rummaging around on the planet Earth in our tents, these bodies of ours that are giving us so much trouble, but God doesn't see us that way any longer. So we are free from sin, free from condemnation. So what about these judgments? There are two major judgments that are spoken about in the New Testament. One is the judgment seat of Christ. That sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? And even worse, the great white throne judgment. So what's going on here? What's all this judgment stuff about if we've already been judged in Christ Jesus? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. So let's take a look. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will. Well, what's it all about? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must, and I've got it highlighted for you in a different color, for who we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. Receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we've been told, erroneously, that, oh, we'll all stand there and we're going to receive what's due to us. You know, God's going to look at us and all of our sins will be displayed for all the world to see and we'll be judged. Well, they don't understand and they haven't looked at it. This judgment cannot be the judgment of a believer as to whether or not they enter heaven or not. It's impossible. It can't be so, because it says that in Christ we are the righteousness of God. That's a big statement. That means that the righteousness you have is not your own. God didn't take you all rusty and bent and dented and knock the dents out and knock the rust off and gave you a new paint job and said, there, you have your righteousness. I know you beat it up, the righteousness that you have. There is a righteousness that men have, but it fails. He didn't do that at all. He gave you brand new righteousness, and that is His righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You get that? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So what is being judged? It's the works that you've done in the body. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no man should boast. And it goes on to say that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. What we've thought is that, well, we get saved and we sit on the pew and sing Kumbaya until Jesus comes back. That's baloney. You get saved and the Holy Spirit in you energizes you and equips you to get to work. I don't know where we got the idea that we get saved and we sit around. No, we get saved to go to work. If you were to join the military and they, you know, swore you in, they would give you all the things you'd need to be a fighting warrior in the military. And you said, oh, okay, where's the chair? And you go find a chair and you listen to the band play, you know, patriotic music for your term for 2 years, 4 years, 8 years, whatever time you would be in there. And if the commanding officer said, well, we got to go fight a war someplace, and you said, oh, no. No, I didn't sign up for that. I actually signed up because I like the music and I like the uniform, and girls really like it and guys really like it when you're all dressed up in the uniform. You know, you'd be, what do they call that, the brig? They had a thing they used to do in the Navy, Jim. You remember this? I don't think they did it in the modern Navy. They called it keel hauling someone. They put ropes on you and they would throw you off the bow or the stern of the ship. I'm not sure what direction they went. And they'd pull you underwater all underneath the ship. Fortunately, when they did that, the ships weren't very big. They tried to do that on one of the aircraft carriers that Jim was on. You're not going to survive, all right? But, you know, that's what happened to you. The military doesn't mess around with you. You know, you signed up to be in the duty call. Well, the church is the same way. The Holy Spirit came to give us all these wonderful gifts. And Jesus said, go into the whole world. And Jesus told the disciples when he went to Caesarea Philippi and showed them the diabolical things that were taking place. And he said, it's right here that I'm going to build my church. So we should be busy in the kingdom doing what God's called us to do. And so some would say, well, I don't know what God's called me to do. Well, just read the New Testament and do whatever is in there. You know, and when you get finished with that, go see God and He'll give you something else to do. You know, that'll keep you busy for a lifetime. So what is being judged is the works that we have done. For by grace have you been saved, not of works. So it's not the place where you finally find out whether or not you made it. I've got a good friend who, his denomination believes that when you die, you go to a place to get cleaned up. And so you spend, I don't know, some period of time, he doesn't know. And then you see, you know, if you finally get cleaned up enough, then you can go into heaven. That is so much baloney. and someone would even come up with that idea, whoever read the New Testament. When we die, we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Paul wasn't kidding. He said, no, to die is to be present with the Lord. He said, I'd rather die so I can be with the Lord, but it's better for you if I stick around for a while and do the work that God has called me to do. So we're in God's presence when we die. So what's the judgment seat of Christ all about? It's the place where rewards are given out. It says, what is due you in the flesh? Now, I'm not much on rewards. I've got to admit that, you know, I read the thing about rewards and having rewards you get. You know, I'm a skin of the teeth rewards kind of guy. I just want to get in by the skin of my teeth. Actually, that's poor theology. What we need to realize is that God wants to give us stuff. Don't you enjoy giving gifts to people?
Yes.
Huh? You know, I just don't. And it's, you know, somebody said it's more blessed to give than receive. Well, when you're kids, you didn't think that. You know, when it's Christmas time, you want all the gifts you can get. Yeah. But, you know, as an adult, you've realized that there's a lot more joy in giving something to someone. And sometimes we don't want to receive it. When I first got in the kingdom, and I discovered that people want to give things to preachers. They do. They like preachers, and they like to give them stuff. Well, I don't feel comfortable with that. And my mentor and the Lord, Jim Hickman, said, look, if somebody wants to give you something, just say thank you and receive it. If you hate it, go in the backyard, dig a hole and bury it. But do not rob somebody of the joy and the blessing of blessing you.
That's right.
So God wants to bless us. When I was in seminary and I was preaching in a lot of different churches around this part of the country, that was one of the things that seminary would set up for you to do. They'd let you practice on people who didn't have a pastor, who'd be glad to get anybody. And so seminary guys would go out and preach, and they used to give me honorariums. Well, I'd get a check, but I never looked at any of them. I just endorsed the back of them. And then that, when I knew people, some of the seminary guys who were needed money, or I knew somebody who needed money, I just give them a check. I might have given away $1 million. I don't know what I gave away. But I wasn't going to rob the church of not receiving it. So when I got those gifts, I was capable of, because God had taken care of my finances in another way, to be able to do that. So what God wants to do when he's closing up the story of earth, he wants to have a giveaway party. And he wants us all to be there. Now, here's what's not going to happen. God's not going to say, oh, well, you know, you tried to do this and did such a lousy job. You're not getting anything for that. That's not the story. The story is that whatever you've done for the Lord is good, and God will reward you for that. Now, what you won't get rewarded for is anything that you've done that is what the Bible calls wood, hay, stubble. You know, you did stuff for selfish motives. You know, say, well, I gave $1,000 to the church, and I made sure everybody knew that I gave $1,000. You know, because I held my check up for everybody to see. That's called wood, hay, stubble, and it's not going to get anything for you. It'll just be burned up. It'll just be thrown in the trash bucket. In fact, that word where it says bad, it says it really literally means intrinsically worthless. You know, you just blew it. If you're doing this for the glory of it, it's not doing, it'll get no rewards for you in heaven. You're on your way to heaven, but that what you're doing is just worthless. So what we need to do is do things selflessly for the honor of God, and that's why we do whatever it is that we do. So it's not the place where you find out if you finally made it to heaven, but it's the place of rewards, and each one receive what's due to him. We are not due heaven or hell. We don't get heaven because we did something, and we don't get hell because we didn't do something or we did something wrong. That is established by the new birth. When you receive Christ in your life, that's settled. So it's here that we discovered what we did for God in the church. Thereafter is either wood, hubbled, hay, or stubble that gets burned up, or it's silver and gold that deserve a reward. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon. My what? Reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So Jesus is saying, I am coming. I've got rewards. This is a forgive me for saying what I'm going to say. It's like Santa Claus in his bag of goodies, all right? He's showing up. I didn't mean to make that analysis between Jesus and Santa Claus, but that's an imagery that we can see. He's got all the wonderful things that he wants to give us, and he's going to give it to us according to what we've done, whether it's worthy of gold and silver. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 16, by the grace God has given me, this is Paul speaking, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer a loss. I put this one in red. I hope you can see it. He himself will be saved. And so it's got nothing to do with salvation. That's already been established, but it has to do with rewards. But only as one escaping through the flame. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So he's saying, hey, don't you know who you are in Christ? Don't you know your eternity is already settled? All this other stuff is just about the rewards of heaven. And God wants to reward us. There's a whole litany of things that talk about rewards. And I've got them here, and I'm just going to bullet point them down for you. There's rewards for prophets, secrets of good acts done, giving money in secret, fasting, those who receive a prophet, quenching thirst of little ones, giving a cup of water to the thirsty, those who suffer for God, those who love their enemies, those who lend expecting no return, those who plant and water the gospel, those who preach the gospel, those who do good deeds, those who work hard and obey authority, those who preserve and do the will, God's will, and those who earnestly seek God by faith. Each one of those things that I just listed for you, there's a reward associated with those things. So if you want that list, I'll be glad to provide it for you and the scripture references that go along with it. So the judgment seat of Christ is a time of joyfulness. It'll be happy. It'll be a happy time. Let me tell you what won't happen. My wife is a much better doer than I am. And she does a lot of good stuff, gold and silver stuff. You don't even know about it, but I know what she does. Much more than I do. So when we get to heaven, and God starts opening up his goodie bag, and she starts getting better stuff than I got, there'll be no jealousy. I won't be saying, hey, wait a minute, you know, I helped her do some of this stuff, you know, don't I get something out of this deal? No, it's not going to be that kind of event. It's going to be an event where we'll rejoice in the good rewards that others receive, as well as rejoicing in the things that we receive. Here on earth, we compare things. Well, you know, I worked harder than you did, you know, and I deserve more. In fact, I had a good friend of mine after I had my boating accident, and he was very concerned about me and what I had gone through. And he said, you know, Morris, you didn't deserve that. I kind of agreed with him, but I didn't say that. You know, you didn't deserve that. I would have deserved to get hit by the outboard motor, but not you. See, he was just judging in it with the eyes of man, with the eyes of the Spirit, that doesn't work. And so rewards are done by God's wisdom and his generosity to those of us who serve him. And you won't feel bad because you didn't get six things or you got 60 things you won't feel good about. It's just God's way of blessing us. In fact, when it talks about the crowns that we'll receive, it says that we give them back to him. We don't even want them. We just want to be with the Lord. So I don't know what that's all about, but God wants to do it. You know what? If he wants to reward us, I'm in line. My dad, one time when he was alive, and we went to a church, and the pastor gave an invitation for those who were sick to go up there. And my dad went and got in line. I went and got prayed for. So I was a little concerned, and I talked to him. I said, Dad, I didn't know you were sick. What's wrong? He said, well, I'm not sick. I said, well, you went up to get, you know, prayed for. He said, look, man, if God's giving something away, I'm getting in line. No, you know, that's the way to look at it. God's giving something away. Let's get in line. All right, so let's talk about this other thing. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers. So let's read a little bit. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 14. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. This is a big deal, okay? I tell you how big a deal it is. Earth and sky fled from his presence. Creation said, I'm out of here. You know, all these stars that the James Webb telescope is showing us, all these guys trying to get to the moon and all that stuff, they fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small. Okay, let me make a point for you right here. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you were what?
Made alive,
all right? So these dead who were judged here, great and small, or the unbelievers are still dead. It'll be dead for all eternity. That's the dead. People have misinterpreted this and said, oh, well, we're dead, so we're all going to be there. No, we... You will never die!
Amen.
Never!
Yes.
In fact, Paul writes in a few places, he said, you know, those who are asleep in Christ. No, he didn't even want to use the word dead. But those who are dead... Or there. Not you. You will not be there for this. The great and small. That's all these power hungry people, Hitler, and you know, just go down the whole list of them. You know, they'll be there. The guys who are just little small potato unbelievers, they'll be there. They'll be standing before the throne and the books, plural, were open. Hold that thought for a minute, right? They were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Then death and hell, Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now, I can't prove what I'm about to tell you, but I got a good gut feeling about it. Now, this is one of those times where I tell you it's my opinion. But it dawned on me, what books would God be opening to judge people out of? You know this thing called the Bible? You know what it is? It's a collection of books. It's not really a book itself. It is a collection of books. I suspect that these books that are open are these books right here. And that the unbeliever will be judged out of this book. They will know what it really means that they rejected and they turned away from. I think that's what's going to condemn them, is the Word of God is compiled in this thing we call the Bible. Now, you can take that or leave it, all right? But I think if you think about it for a while, you'll probably agree with me, okay? So who's going to be judged according to those books? The dead. And who are the dead?
Unbelievers.
Are you dead?
No.
Your body may be in a mayonnaise jar someplace, but honey, you are not there. We're talking about you, not your body. Your body is disintegrating right before your very eyes. You don't believe that? Look in the mirror. This is the place you don't want to be. It's great in that it's magnificent in God's glory is there. It's white, talking about the purity of a judgment. It's a great white throne, and it is the ultimate place of judgment. There's no appeals court. There's no Supreme Court. There's no, hey, well, wait a minute, God, remember all the good things I did while I was on earth? And he's going to say, you rejected my son who I sent for you, and that unbelief and that rejection of him condemns you to the eternal lake of fire. You want to know who goes to hell? It's not the bad people you see in the news. It's the unbelievers who reject Christ. That's it, buddy. That's the facts, as they say. The question we answer is who's being judged, and I have concluded in my study of the Word of God that the believer could not possibly be there. Because the unbelievers are being judged, the other book that was opened was the Book of Life. And whoever's name is not written in the Book of Life is judged at the great white throne judgment. What do you hear if your name is written in the Book of Life? Rose Basham, come on down, all right?
Hallelujah.
Charles, come on down. Mike, come on down. You'll hear your name called. God will be calling you. One of the good things that Jim Hickman did for me the day that he led me to the Lord, when we got finished praying, he said, there's a book in heaven called the Book of Life. He said, and believers' names are written there. He said, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to see your name. You know, if you like typewriter type or something written out in a scroll and ink, whatever you see, can you see your name? And I just imagined my name. He said, that's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's written in the blood of the Lamb. It's indelible. It cannot be erased.
Jesus.
And I still remember that. And I'm still hanging on that today. I can see my name there. This is a place where all evil is finally judged and cast into the lake of fire. There'd be no joy for you as a believer to see what's going on. You don't want to be there, and you don't want to see that. That's going to be horrible beyond horrible. You talk about hopelessness. People over the edge. It talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. People will be screaming in misery. That's what waits at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. And more importantly, God doesn't want you there. You're in the heavenly realm with Christ. That's got nothing to do with you. That's got everything to do with God and the unbelievers who have rejected him. So would God actually let people go to hell? God will give people what they want. If that's what they want, they can have it. And they will have it. And they'll be miserable. Now, if you care about that, if that bothers you, then get to work and go start leading some people to the Lord so they won't be in there. Your loved ones that you care about, sons, daughters, cousins, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, aunts, uncles, moms, dad, just go see them and bring them into the kingdom. Invite them in. You don't have to preach hell for people to come in the kingdom. You just have to preach Jesus. That's all you have to preach. And if they won't move on Jesus, then tell them a little about hell. That's what happened to me. A little fear of hell got me going in the right direction. I didn't want to go. The book of Ephesians says we were dead, but now we are alive. This judgment is of the dead, not with those who have eternal life. I saw the dead, small and great, judged according to their works. Their works are unbelief. Notice the difference. The judgment seat of Christ were where the works were judged, not the believer. What we did was judged, but not us. Why? Because we've already been judged at Calvary.
That's right.
The judge, the pain, the suffering, the hell that Jesus went through on Calvary Street was so that you and I would never be judged for our sins. Said, man, if you knew what I did, I don't know if God could forgive, you know, man, that's, I've got a big long litany of things that I did. And God says, I just don't care. There was a seminary professor who used to do some evangelistic work down in the French Quarter. And he told a story. He said one night in the little chapel that he had, it belonged to the seminary, he said he was teaching, and this woman came in and said, as I was preaching, she started crying, and all of her makeup began to, run, and said she looked kind of a wreck. And so we gave an invitation for her to be saved, and she went forward and received Christ into her life. And he said that she said to him, would you come see me and talk to me? And I don't know that I understand all this. So he said, sure. So I made an appointment, and she lived down in the French Quarter. And he went to her house, her apartment. So when I got there, this guy came to the door, and he said, oh, I'm here to see, and he used her name. And she said, that's me. And he said, you? You're a guy. She said, yeah, I'm a guy, but I'm in transit or whatever, the words or that they use. And he said, I was, just kind of, how do you deal with that? So he said he went in, and he started talking to her and explaining the forgiveness of her sins and what God had done and all that. And he said, after a while, he said, will you excuse me for a few minutes? And so he left and went into another room. He said, going about 30 minutes, and he came back. He said, where were you? He said, well, I had some things I needed to talk to God about that I didn't want you to hear. Oh, man, what a moment of time, huh? That guy got so turned on for Jesus, he abandoned that phony transvestite life that he had embraced, got busy in the French Quarter bringing all of his transvestite people to the chapel service where that seminary professor was preaching, and he was leading them to the Lord by the droves. Not all of them, but many of them. That's the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would God take somebody like that person and make him go to the great white throne judgment? He settled all that right here on earth when he received Christ into his life, and the evidence of it was the fruit of his life. And he'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and God will have a whole basket full of wonderful rewards for him for what he did, serving God. What a story, huh? What a story of the power of Jesus Christ to do things. The unbelievers are judged at the great white throne judgment to be condemned into eternal fire, which burns forever and ever and ever. That's eternity for the unbeliever. For us who believe, who will be singing, oh, happy days, dancing around, enjoying the place, enjoying each other, enjoying the glory of God. Isaiah said it this way, all those who think that they can, you know, earn their way into heaven, he said, our righteousness, what we do, is like filthy rags for the Lord. The very best that we can do is just a filthy rag. And if there's, if you want to go study that out in the scriptures and get a feel for what the Hebrews talking about, is more than I want to say here this morning. But it's not a very pretty picture. The dead without Christ will be raised from the sea and the earth and hell itself. This is the resurrection of the dead. That's the resurrection of the dead. What about us? We've been resurrected to life. We, you know, when Jesus returns, we are, the dead in Christ are raised incorruptible. And we meet the Lord in the air. And those who are alive will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll gather together. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember I told you last week, a couple of weeks, was it maybe last week, a week before last? The concept of us coming back to this earth to rule and reign with Christ and judge over the sinners and during that thousand-year millennium is so alien to the teachings of the New Testament. Why would God bring us back to this hellhole? It says that when we meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't believe we're coming back here for anything. It's like my grandpa said when he left Sicily and came to America. I asked my dad, I said, Dad, did grandpa ever say he wanted to go back to Italy? And he said, grandpa said he didn't leave anything in Italy worthwhile going back for. And that's the way I feel about this earth. There's nothing here for us anymore. There's no reason for us to be back here. It's here and now. Consider this the time where we rule and reign with Christ. Here, now, today. We deal with this life, but we deal with it from the perspective of a born again, regenerated, justified child of God. And we have power and might that God has implanted and given to us in the Holy Spirit to work here and do the work that needs to be done in order to bring the gospel of Christ to the whole world. That's what we're here to do. So, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire and join Satan in that place. Now, I've made this statement before, and I kind of feel this way, but I don't think I really want to do it. You know, I kept saying, I want to be there when death gets thrown into the lake of fire because of all the pain that I've seen with people. You know, I've done more funerals than I can imagine. And, man, seeing the suffering of that, you know, and the pain that death has caused in the lives of people is just unconscionable. And I've said I'd like to be there to see it when death gets thrown in the lake of fire. But I think I'll pass. I think I'll just stay with you guys and the streets of gold and the river of life, and just let God take care of all of that. The lost whose names were not in the book of fire, the book of life, were cast into the lake of fire. That is the final judgment of evil, the great white throne judgment. Beloved, you will not be there. If you're here this morning, you're a born-again believer, you will not be there. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, you will be there unless you get saved and receive Christ into your life. If you're watching me on YouTube or Facebook or anywhere else that you may be seeing and hearing this message, I'm telling you, God's invitation to you today is to come to Him and receive Christ into your life and have your sins washed away. It's not even complicated. We've made it complicated, but it's not. The only thing you have to do is believe. You just have to want it. You don't even have to understand it. When I lead people to the Lord, I lead them this way. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive all my sins of my past? And would you guide me for the rest of my life? I don't understand it all, but as best I can understand it, I receive you today as my Savior. Beloved, that'll get you into heaven. That'll cleanse you and make you whole. Well, don't you have to do some penance? Don't you have to maybe do some restitution? Don't you have to do something? No, you don't have to do anything because Christ did it all for you. You see that banner? It says, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing left for Christ to do for your redemption. All you have to do is say, be like the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Would you remember me? Would you remember me? And Jesus says, good enough. You'll be with me today in paradise. That's all it takes. It's easy. So, I want to close with this. I've got a long closing, so it's not going to be easy. Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You want your name in that book. You know, say, well, I don't understand the Bible. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? If your name is not in the last book of life, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, well, that's not real fire.
Oh, yes.
You want to take that chance? Do you want to fly on a jet that's got four engines on it, and we know for sure that the engines are going to go out on a flight? Do you want to get on that jet? Hope it can glide? Like Nick Rebo said one time about twin-engine planes, I made a comment about a twin-engine plane is a lot safer in case one engine goes out. And Nick said, yeah, the second engine will take you to the scene of the accident. Think about that, you know, and you'll understand what that is. In a moment, all judgment will have been concluded. We will erase every thought that ever causes pain. You won't have any painful thoughts in heaven. You'll see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven in all of its glory. Man, that's something. I can't wait to see that. They'll hear our names called across eternity. The last sound we will hear is the reading of our names from the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, I can't wait to hear it. Mario Giovanni Sant'Angelo. Morris John Sant'Angelo in English, that is. Come on down, and I'll be there. Woo! We will enter the glory that has been prepared for us. As we sing that song, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. To answer the question, will believers face judgment before entering heaven? Only the judgment seat of Christ will believers face. Our sins and unbelief were judged at Calvary's tree. So as a believer, will you be judged? You've already been judged. The only thing to be judged is the work you've done for Christ in the kingdom of God. The unbelievers, get ready for it. You think the great white shark is dangerous? Where do you see the great white throne and see what happens there? So I pray that if you're listening to me this morning, if you're here or you're watching through electronic media, that you will just take the time right now. Let's just do it. I'm going to lead you in a little simple prayer. Just follow along with me. I want everybody here to do it. I know you're believers. I know mostly everybody here very well. But let's just put our voices together and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you lived, that you died, and that you rose from the dead. And as best I know how, I ask you to come into my life. I believe that my sins are forgiven, and that I will never, be at the great white throne judgment. This is my prayer. Come into my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you prayed it more than once, that's fine. Nothing wrong with it. But if you prayed it for the very first time and you believe, the scripture said, if we will confess with our mouth or agree with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's as simple as that. Say, that's too simple. That's why they call it grace. They don't call it works. Under the Old Testament, it was works. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. But in the New Testament, under grace, all we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the wrap-up of that series, the final judgment. Believers are at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers are at the great white throne judgment. Next week, I'm not sure that whether this is going to be more than one sermon or not. I just haven't decided. I want to talk about the Bible today and yesterday. I want to talk about the assembling of it, what it means, how it works, what's its purpose, you know, kind of all those things. Some things you may already know, some things will be new for you. And you see this beautiful graphic? I did that for you. Notice here, that's yesterday. That's the scrolls. And, you know, the Bible is now pretty much on iPads and iPhones and stuff. You don't have to have a leather-bound Bible. I do. I like it. I like to have it around. But I usually use an iPhone or an iPad. It's just a lot simpler for me. So that'll be next week. Okay? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I ought to charge you for that sermon. Man, I got to preach myself happy. I'm telling you. That is an amazing story of Christ. Of Christ and what he has done for us. Wow. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise you and bless you and rejoice in what you've done. We join the angels in rejoicing at Emmanuel. God is with us. We thank you, Lord. Help us to live for you. Help us to do the good works that you've called us to do. Help us to fill our goodie basket up by doing the right things and not wasting the kingdom's time, but doing things that you've called us to do. We bless you and we praise you and we thank you in the glorious name of Jesus. And all the kids said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Those who joined us on YouTube and Facebook. And,
don't we have communion?